Well, if you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. We will look at our verse again that we looked at last 2 weeks ago. And last Wednesday we were finishing off our glory conference. And by the way, was that not a blessing? Amen. Dr. Comfort came and preached for us for Sunday through Wednesday. The Lord met with us in every service. And if you did not get those messages, if you missed a night, please go online, and they're on the website, they're on the podcast, and if you would like a CD, you prefer the CD, then we can get one made for you. Just fill out one of the slips in the back, a request for a message, put the date, the preacher, and we'll get you one made and have that ready for you the following service, Lord willing. But they were an encouragement, as Brother Comfort talked about, really, and a couple of his messages, just preparing for the coming of the Lord, and how that was just really, I felt like, illumined greatly in our hearts and minds throughout that week. And so we are looking to the Lord in those things. And so please get those messages, and thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your prayers during that week. And we give God the glory for all the decisions that were made, and praise Him for it. Okay, well, if you have your place there, Romans chapter 11. I'm not sure if I told you the chapter, but Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Y'all sure are quiet tonight. Is everybody behaving themselves? Some of us. Sleep with your eyes open. All right, everybody stand up. No, I'm serious. Stand up. All right, you too, Mrs. Stone. I'm just kidding. All right, jumping jacks. I'm just kidding. All right, y'all can be seated. All right, just kidding. Just wanted to get your blood moving. I'm not going to make you do that. Amen. Some of you are ready to go. Brother Jim looks like he's ready to just outdo us all. He's ready to go. Can I tell on Brother Jim here just for a minute? He wouldn't mind me. He wouldn't mind me telling this. But Brother Jim McQueen, who is 86 years young, and Lord's blessed Brother Jim. I will tell you, Brother Jim tries to make it to the gym at least 5 days a week. And something that I admire about Brother Jim, and I hope to do, not when I'm 86, but maybe even when I'm 46, and that is to drink a cup of coffee while I'm on the exercise bike. Amen. That's just right there. Amen, Brother Jim. I appreciate the inspiration. Isn't that good? Amen. That's a blessing. Brother Jim, what's the secret, by the way? She ran me out of the house. I hear you, brother. Amen. Now, that's good. We know better than that, don't we? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God is so good to us, is He not? Every day, may it never grow old in our hearts and minds that our God is so good. We're going to look at verse 33, and then we'll get right into the continuation of our session on beholding the God of wisdom. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. Excuse me, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, please help us tonight as we look to the Word. Lord, we need You, and we want our hearts to be anchored upon You. And we are praying, Spirit of God, that You would illumine our minds to Your truth. And please help us not to be, Lord, so frail and Lord, feeble in our flesh. But Lord, may we be strong in You. May we be anchored by the truth of Your Word. And so now, would You guide us and lead us? We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beholding the God of wisdom, this is the last session before we go into part three. We talked about the way down. We're going to show that chart. You want to show that chart real quick, Ben, just reference it. What causes us to go down in life? What causes the noise in our soul? It starts off with unbelief. It's a spirit of unbelief where we doubt God, we doubt His character, His Word, His promises, and then it leads to a spirit of being discontent. And then that will go either two ways or both ways. That can go to anxiety, fear, and then even anger, to where we get disgruntled, we get bitter, and we become, I call it crusty Christians, just ornery and it's just temperamental. And that's where that has come from, a spirit of unbelief, the discontent, and then ultimately what that will lead to is despair. And that was the way down, and here the past 2 months we've been talking about the way back. And we've been studying basically the attributes of God. We've basically been studying who God is and why do we trust Him? Why do we have confidence in Him? Why do we believe Him? That's what we've been studying. And so we're going to continue with that tonight and finishing up session 11, Beholding the God of Wisdom. As I mentioned last 2 weeks ago, and we were in this session, the reason we have been studying our God and the different attributes is because if you do not know what God is like, you cannot live right. Jim Burks made that statement. If you do not know what God is like, you cannot live right. And when we do know Him in the fullness of His glory, that is what truly gives us the foundation of living right. And because when we live right, it's because we are what right? Thinking right. And that's where it all begins. We are thinking the right thoughts about God. And so we continue that truth here. And so we look at His wisdom. Let's just review real quick. If you have the outline, maybe you brought the old one with you. Maybe not. If you don't, we may have some extra copies in the foyer. If you need another copy, we can get you that for records or just for your library to keep that. But let's just look here for a moment. First of all, we looked at how much does God know? And we went through and talked about that His knowledge is infinite. We talked about His knowledge is intuitive. God does not learn anything. He does not deliberate about anything. He is therefore infallible. His knowledge is infinite. It is infallible. And we also talked about that idea of God's wisdom being infallible. He never gets wrong information. He never needs more information. He knows it all. And then C, we looked at the only proper responses to this kind of knowledge are wonder and worship. It goes along with our theme verse for this year, does it not? Standing in awe of Him. Let all the nations, and I pray that for sure that we will be able to say as a church, let Crooked Creek Baptist Church stand in awe of Him. And that's what we looked at. So I like what he closed out this first point with, letter A down number two on your outline. God's knowledge is incomprehensible. We often cannot understand why, but Brother Berg brings out the point that we are called upon rather to understand who. That's what's going to anchor us. Because there are a lot of whys in our life, is there not? Is anybody going through something now or has gone through something recently? And I'm not saying you said it irreverently, but you're wondering in your mind or heart, why, Lord? But what we really need to focus our hearts upon to get the noise out, to quiet the noisy soul, is to think upon and to understand who. You think about Job, for example. you know, we got to see the whole picture, as I remember reviewing last time. Job didn't have that advantage. We got to see the whole script, if you will. We're handed the script in the book of Job, and we saw what Satan was doing. Job did not have any idea that that's what was going on. And as far as we know, recorded, he never did find out. We don't have that recorded, that he came to find out that Satan came to God to tempt him. But what he came to find out is that God himself was more than enough for me. That was the conclusion God brought Job to. And so we see that even Paul would go through great trials. And we talked about that on Sunday, didn't we? Remember being in the ship of someone else's storm and realizing that God is all wise, and he's going to work even through bad decisions that we make and that others make. He will turn it around, even though it does hurt, and even though there are consequences. We see that God is wise enough to take a bad situation, to take a truly difficult situation, and bring good out of it. And he noted, Jim Berg noted, that it takes unusual wisdom to bring something good out of bad. It really, truly does. That God can do that. That's because he is God and able to do all things. I like what I was reminded of this verse recently, and just talking to someone. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Why don't you just flip over there and just look at it briefly with me. 2 Timothy, there in our New Testament. Just go on past Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then as soon as you pass Thessalonians, you'll run into Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, Paul, for the which cause, as a preacher and as apostle and a teacher, he's saying, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, listen to his faith here, his belief system. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed about the sufferings and the things that I'm going through. Because look what he says, and this is an anchor. I mean, if you want to underline this in your Bible and just an anchoring truth, notice what Paul says. For I know whom I have believed. Listen to that confidence. His confidence was not in his ability. His confidence was not in his circumstance. His confidence was not in any person. His confidence was in God himself, because he says, for I know what? In whom? Who is whom? God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had confidence in him that I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was persuaded because he believed in the wisdom and the goodness and power of God. And so we see that. But moving right along here, letter B, let's look at what is wisdom. What is wisdom? That's there in your on your outline, letter B. By the way, can I just say this? Let's remember this truth here. God has never messed up. He's never messed up before, and he's not going to. He has never messed up. He's never messed up before, and he's not going to now. And so that is something that will help us understand when we are thinking about the wisdom of God. But what is wisdom? Well, notice your notes states there that wisdom is knowing and choosing the best means to the best end. Wisdom is knowing and choosing the best means to the best end. Well, That is what God does. God indeed is full of wisdom, and He chooses the best means to the best end. He sees the whole picture. I want us to look at a quote here I got it broke up in three parts, but it's all together. And I also have a copy of this quote I'd like to make available to you, those of you that would like it. But it truly wraps up what we are talking about here when we know that wisdom is knowing and choosing the best means to the best end. Let's put that up and I'll begin reading this quote. This is by Walter A. Elwell and one of his Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. He says, quote, "In addition to knowing all the relevant data on any subject, God selects ends with discernment and acts in harmony with His purpose of holy love. We may not always be able to see the events in our lives work together for a wise purpose, but we know that God chooses from among all the possible alternatives the best ends and means for achieving them. God not only chooses the right ends, but also for the right reasons, the good of His creatures and thus His glory. The divine omniscience is aware not only of what is, but also what ought to be morally." Isn't that good? That's deep and that's rich, and that's something we ought to meditate upon, because our God is truly choosing the best means to the best end, even when we do not realize it, even when we do not recognize it or understand it. But that is indeed wisdom. Some of you may be able to relate, especially in parenting, but there's other ways to connect it. But there are times where we give our children instruction and we are explaining them. It may be a child in their teenage years or a younger child. But as a parent, you have experience, you have knowledge of a particular situation, and you're telling that child, say, look, the reason I am doing this, the reason I am saying this, is because I know what is best for you. I know what the end results are to this situation. I see the big picture. I have that as a parent. You have that ability for several reasons. But you're trying to explain that to the child, and a lot of times that child is looking like that. Does anybody else have any children just kind of looking at like? And they don't quite understand. Well, you're trying to look out the best for them, but that's one of the things. And a lot of times you will hear a child or a teenager. You're probably more around teenagers is where you get this comment. But hey, I've heard something similar even from a 9-year-old. But it's something like this: Dad or Mom, why can't you just trust me? Yeah, that comment is made. Have you heard that one? Why can't you just trust me? Because basically you're withholding something or doing something that they don't really see, but you are being benevolent. You understand it. They don't. And what you're saying. But you ever think about the fact that, and maybe you've reminded them of this, and hopefully in the right spirit, but you know, the truth of the matter is, why can't they think of that the other way around? Why is it that the child or the teen or whomever cannot realize, okay, why am I not trusting you? And turn it back on them. Why is it, as a child, I'm a parent, why is it that I cannot trust you? I mean, as a parent, most of us, we fail, of course, and we make mistakes. But for the most part, we are parents who are benevolent. We're trying to do what's best for our children. We love them. We care about them. We want to see them succeed in the will of God. And that is, we've never tried to harm our kids or send them down an evil road where they're going to be in great trouble and distress. No. But the fact of the matter is, the children should be in such way as, you know what? Why shouldn't I trust you? You're saying this. I want to trust you. Well, that is an example of how we should be with God Almighty. Whatever He's putting into my life right now, I may not see it, but what I should do in my spirit, I should say, Father, I trust you. I trust your wisdom that this situation, you're going to be able to work it out as I trust you. And that's hard to do. It's easier said than done. But nevertheless, that is wisdom. Knowing and choosing the best means to the best end. And God knows it. Secondly, wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of the facts. Wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of the facts. Well, what do we have, church, for the facts? That's right. God's precious Word. This is what wisdom is based upon. Wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of the facts. And I believe wisdom is going to come into our lives as we spend time in the Word of God. Listen, if you spend time in sports, you may be able to spend time in learning statistics and scores. You're going to be knowledgeable of sports, okay? And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that, but I'm saying if that's what your primary focus is in. If your primary focus is understanding and knowing the facts about stocks and knowing the numbers and the trades, and that's what you put yourself in, you're going to be knowledgeable of those things, and so on. We can go through the different scenarios, but the fact of the matter is, when we spend time in the Word, that is going to produce a godly wisdom. A wisdom as we read the Word of God, as we ingest and digest the Word of God, that is where wisdom, because that is the facts. And I tell you, one of the chapters that affected me the most of this study, Quieting a Noisy Soul, was the chapter that talked about the difference between reality and fantasy. Everything apart from the Word of God is fantasy. It's not reality, because only God is reality. He is only truth. Everything else is a lie. It's a fantasy, because it's not God. When we follow the Word of God, we are living in reality. When I am living for self, I am living in fantasy. So therefore, when I dwell upon God's precious Word, I'm going to have godly wisdom. I'm going to think like God and be able to have His thoughts when it comes to morality. And when it comes to honoring my God. And so we see that wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of the facts. Thirdly, wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of correct values. Wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of correct values. You notice there in your notes, no decision is wise that is not morally and ethically good and benevolent. You let that sink in a little bit and meditate on that. It is so important to realize that that wisdom must choose upon the knowledge of correct values. So everything God does is morally right, and it's correct, and it's benevolent, and we too must learn from that. In our wisdom, we're going to do it because it's right and because it is benefiting others. Jim Berg makes the point in his outline that in his study guide, that is why many believers will never make the right decisions in so-called Christian liberty. I mean, that does exist. Christian liberty does exist. But he goes on to say that they are not concerned about the moral and ethical excellence in their own lives, let alone trying to call attention to God's moral and ethical excellence. And they are often not concerned about benevolence, the welfare of others. So in other words, wisdom is going to be the way God thinks. God is always wanting the best for my family. He's wanting the best for me as a husband. He's wanting the best for me as a father. He's wanting the best for me as a pastor and as a Christian and as an employee. God is always wanting the best there. And as we think about that truth, you know what? I need to think about that in my life. Everything in my life, is it helping me be a better Christian for His glory? Is it helping others be a better Christian? Because there are some things that people call Christian liberty, and they are not considering the fact that, hey, maybe this is maybe a Christian liberty. Yes, that's a fact. But is this wise? Is this the best thing to do for the glory of God? Is it the best thing for me to do to encourage others to walk with God? Is this truly making me a better husband or wife? A mother or father and a church member? Is what I'm allowing in my life? No, it's going to come because when I have wisdom, I'm going to make my choices upon the knowledge of correct values. He goes on to say in his notes, you cannot have right values without understanding your context. Let me say that again. You cannot have right values without understanding your context. And let me explain that. There are different contexts in life that we go through that we understand what we really value. You know, I could go and use COVID-19 as an example. You know, we did really quick because of COVID-19 and the context that it brought into our lives. Did it not bring a renewal on that which we really value? Oh, yes. I mean, it multiplied our awareness of what we really value in life. I think one at the forefront, honestly, that was on everybody's heart and mind, and, you know, I wouldn't say everybody, but a lot of people was their health. How people value their health, whether you feared COVID or not, it brought to everybody's mind, okay, how healthy am I? And valuing that, and that's just a small example, but the Lord brought an illustration to my mind when we had to evacuate from Agadez, that time where Al-Qaeda came in, and just within a mile, less than a mile from our house, there were some Al-Qaeda Arabs that came in and suicide bombers and went drove a truck full of bombs onto the military base. It was so powerful that it shook. The debris fell from the ceiling of our house. I was sitting in my study, and I think it was at 5 a.m. and they hit it right before sunrise. But it was so loud, and when that happened, we decided after a few days that we needed to evacuate, and it was a frightening time. I mean, I got, you know, my wife and little 2-year-old. I think Marianne was probably 2 or 3 at the time, and Joanna was pregnant with Thomas, and so I'm thinking, wow. But you know, and when that happened, a lot of the things that I had there in my possessions, in the physical possessions, the material things that I had, when I'm talking about evacuating, taking my wife and with child and my little 2-year-old girl, that's what I valued. All the other stuff, my house, my vehicle, my belongings, that, I'm just being honest with you, at that time, it meant nothing to me. That was the least of my worries. And there are times in our lives where our context, the context that we are in will help us determine what we really value. And Jim Burr brought out the fact of this. When we truly understand the Word of God, Christians should understand that God Himself is our context. He Himself is our context, and other things will lose their value that really don't matter. And so when God is our context daily, He's the number one being in our life. He is the priority, and knowing Him, when that is true, our values will be right. I'm so thankful the other day, after Brother Comfort preached that message on a Sunday morning, he made a comment. I remember it, but it didn't stand out to me as much as another Christian that I was talking with about this. And he said, boy, when Brother Comfort asked, is God number one on your list? Does any of y'all remember Brother Comfort referencing that? Well, this brother said, you know what? When he said that, I realized that he was not. And he said, that morning, I put God himself number one. And he said, I bumped everything down. And this was a newer believer, and it was just precious. It just was so precious to me, encouraged me so much in my own faith. It was an inspiration to me. And do you know what that is when we put God at the number one, when He is our context and everything we say and do in life? Everything else in this life, the value and compared to God drops. And it makes your troubles and your trials and the things that we look that are sometimes so petty and that we get caught up in, whether it might be an offense that somebody said something wrong or did something wrong. When God is our context, friends, I want to tell you, those things lose their value. That is wisdom. And Brother Berg said, you can't be wise until you realize God as the biggest component of everything that is and you do. Everything. And so that is knowing the all-wise God. Beholding the God of wisdom. What are we valuing tonight? What is your context, friend? Is your context making, you know, succeeding in life just in your job? That's a good endeavor. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. I mean, we want to succeed. But then we could go through the list of things where we are aspiring in life. But I tell you what we should aspire most and value the most is to realize our context in life is God Himself. That's where we'll have wisdom. I want to share a quote with you here. It's right there in your outline, and I have it highlighted, and I hope you will meditate upon this. But look at number four. It's a quote by A.W. Tozer. It says, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely, we are the most favored of all creatures. I mean, think about that. The goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? We certainly do not lack anything. Because we have an all-wise God who is leading us and working in our lives and changing us for His glory. Let's say our concluding statement together down at the bottom. You see where it says conclusion. Let's say that together as we have all the others. Say it with me. My soul can rest because God's wisdom is more than enough for me.